Have to wait for the green light to come on so I can know when to start, right? You know, there's one thing I've learned over the past, 10 years, maybe longer. The songs and the spiritual songs and the hymns that are written today really are as powerful, and in some cases, if not more powerful, than the ones that were written many years ago. Because the same Holy Spirit is working, right? We have the same Bible. We have the same Christian experience, per se. Times change and all that. But God's doing great works. God's leading us in worship. And, you know, these modern songs are great. And I'm so glad that we do them. Great depth to them, you know. And we have such great advantage. We can go right to YouTube today or Vimeo or whatever you choose to use and click on, and you can just follow and learn. It's really awesome. Well, today what we're going to do is, as you may be aware, we've been going through a series of Matthew on and off over the past 3 or 4 months or so. There's been 8 or so messages, and today we're going to bring the last one and just sort of try to close it down, or as I said up here, complete the picture, as it were. And, you know, we said the Lord's Prayer. You know, in our tradition, of course, we normally don't do that. We would call it the Disciples' Prayer. It's a model and a pattern for prayer, and it is all these things, but it's good to repeat it as well. And the one part that I was thinking about that was apropos for our message today was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, what's Matthew about? How does Matthew present the Lord Jesus? As a king and a kingdom. When he came, his purpose was to set up his kingdom, was it not? And he raised a group of people to follow him. One of those was a man by the name of Levi, or Matthew. And this person was part of a group that was hated in Israel. If there was a hated group of people in Israel, it was what group of people? Tax collectors, or maybe, as we said years ago, publicans. And people like to make the joke about Republicans and that kind of thing, but, you know, anyway. So he was a tax collector. And one of the reasons they were so hated was the fact that they sort of interfaced with the Roman government. And they were given sway from the Roman government, in that Roman government would say, well, you collect our taxes, and then whatever you can get over and above that is yours. Well, because they were hated, most normal people probably stayed away from that profession. Okay, who wants to be hated? Who wants to be walked down the street and thinking they're going to have a rock in the back of their head? You know, no one wants to do that. Okay, but some people, and they tended to be a little unscrupulous, did this. And because they're unscrupulous, they're able to get themselves quite rich. And that was another reason they were hated. They made quite a profit. Some of these people made quite a profit. And Matthew, Levi, was one of these people. But he was a tax collector who repented. If you turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, and sometimes it's good to get another perspective on a person. Even though this is about the Gospel of Matthew today, sometimes it's good to get another picture, and we're going to get Luke's picture on this, starting with verse 27. "And after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to him, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Matthew Levi was one of these people. He repented. And we really have a beautiful picture of what repentance is meant to be. The Holy Spirit calls a person, and that person should answer and follow him. And what did Levi do? He left all that he had. He followed him. He gave a big reception for the Lord Jesus, likely as another tax gatherer who came to Christ during, you know, the time of the Gospels. He may have made restitution as well. And that was really important. That's a real sign of repentance. Not only following the Lord, getting up and literally, you know, making the physical steps, but also doing something that's congruent with being a disciple of Christ. And he did that, and he did that willingly. And he really left an example for us. So he was a tax gatherer who repented. He shared Christ with his friends. That's really what he did, because he wanted, because he had been saved, because he had come to recognize the Messiah, he wanted his friends to recognize the Messiah as well. And that, or the King, and that, again, is all part of what it is to become a Christian, to repent, to follow, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and live for his glory. And lo and behold, this tax collector, the scum of the earth, as it were, for Israelites, and especially for Pharisees and Sadducees and the such, because they probably took a little bit that should have went to them in their eyes, he became an apostle. What a glorious calling. And he became the author of a gospel. Amazing. But these things happen. It's not oftentimes the wise who are called. It's not often the most educated or the richest people. But the Lord chooses sometimes the lowliest of people to follow him in his kingdom. So his kingdom isn't always made up of what the world would see as the greatest people in the world, the people who are most likely to lead a corporation and so on, even though those people are part of the kingdom. But the Lord calls the lowly many times, and so he did here. So Matthew wanted men and women to know the Savior who had sought and ransomed him. He had a passion for Christ, and he, I believe, had a passion for his people. Matthew 18:11. Matthew was lost, but he was now found by the great shepherd, the King. And how different this king was than the kings that Israel had formerly known, or the emperor that was over Israel, that whole Levant area, as some people call it, in that the king actually came down and he rescued people. He was a shepherd. You know, the parable about the shepherd, about the people who go astray, he goes out and seeks them and brings them in. But he's also a great king. And Matthew also wanted men and women to know the Savior who had given him a new values system. He not only repented, became a Christian, followed, but a new value system. And as we go through, or as we went through the Gospel of Matthew, you see this. You're really seeing Christ through the eyes of Matthew. Granted, some years later, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and in a different time. We were just talking at work about the Bible, and one person was saying, well, it was written so many years later, how can you remember, blah, blah, blah. You've heard all this before, but it was a different time. People weren't so distracted with the entertainment that we have today. Things had to be passed on orally, even though these things were all written down. Okay, never forget that. But I think people may have had a better grasp of these things and better recollection, and certainly the work of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, as you go through the gospel, you see the things that, yes, what the Holy Spirit wanted, but you see the things that made an impact in Matthew's life. And you can imagine, as a selfish tax gatherer who made his living through purloining from other people, that this was a radical difference. To love your neighbor as yourself, to go the extra mile with your enemy, to do things in private rather than in public, to say, blessed are the persecuted, turn the other cheek. You know, these people probably had a little bit of power. I'm going to presume that most people, like today, didn't like to pay their taxes. Okay, and every once in a while, they had to send people out. Okay, maybe sort of like the IRS does, you know, send people out to make sure they get the money. So you got revenge, you got all these things involved in what a tax gatherer was. So this is a radical transformation. So instead of taking advantage of people, he was now serving them. He became like his king. His king came not to be served, but to serve. Well, in the same way, Matthew, when he was converted, served. He served people. And he wanted men and women to know the true king of Israel and encourage them to tell others. And we covered that in as part of the series, the implications of the gospel, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this was a passion with him. And you can follow the tradition of what happened to Matthew, of how he died as a martyr in the preaching of the gospel. And we see the power of the gospel as we go through the book of Acts. And part of that power came from the lives that they lived. You go through Acts and you see the Sermon on the Mount being lived out. They were sharing amongst themselves. They were helping the poor. They were making sacrifices for one another. It's all started here. As the disciples of the Lord Jesus heard, you know, we talked a little bit last week of how the Lord pulled some disciples to be closer to him, so that they could grow and be examples as well. Well, there's no doubt that all the apostles, being close to the Lord Jesus, learned and they followed his example. And they lived it and the Lord blessed. Now, just where's my faith, right? But Matthew, talking about the king who personally came to the earth. You know, it was very important in those days that if a person made a claim about themselves, that they were able to back it up. If a person came to a new town and said he was a priest, he would have to prove his genealogy in some way. You remember in the book of Nehemiah, when the people of Israel came back into the land, they came back to Jerusalem. Well, there were people who said they were priests. Well, they weren't priests, and they were put out of the priesthood. So Matthew, and who knows with that name Levi, where his background really came from. Maybe there was a priestly background. I don't know. Okay? But he saw that as important, and he was able to trace the lineage of the Lord to David as king, which is very important, the promise that was given to David of a greater king that would follow from his loins, and certainly this is the one, the Lord Jesus, and then back to the fathers of Israel, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. So it was important that he be a son of Abraham and that he be a son of David, and he certainly was. But it's interesting that the people who ran Israel were not so careful in tracking who he was. Remember in the Gospel of John, they said, well, he can't be the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Remember that? But he was from Bethlehem Ephratah, which showed that he had the place, he had the lineage, and so on. So it's really sort of cool what Matthew does for us here. And the Gospel of Matthew, as we said, it's the life of the Lord Jesus through Matthew's eyes, and he viewed him as a king seeking a lost people. And certainly Israel was lost. They had lost their focus spiritually. And God had prepared them to receive the Messiah. And many did, yet many did not. But that didn't stop him. So great, for God so loved the world. Matthew illustrated, and we had a sermon on this, Matthew illustrated the mission of the Lord by using parables. He took the truths of the kingdom that he wanted to present, and he presented them in a way, listen, in a way that people could understand, but in a way that the proud and arrogant and the people who are only interested in power couldn't. Really fascinating. The way that the simple person who wanted truth got the truth. The arrogant person who wanted power didn't get it, didn't understand the wisdom of God. Isn't that something? How God works. If you're willing to come to him, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. But if you seek to come on your own terms to God, you're not going to find him. You're going to be like a blind person looking for the light switch. Ain't going to happen until you humble yourself before God. And that's so important. That's one of the things that the parables did. The parables of the unmerciful servant, very important. The parables on forgiveness, the parable of the sower. You know, for all of us today, how do we receive the word? Is the word growing within us as it should? Or is there a problem? Certainly these speak of salvation, but they can also, by application, speak of discipleship. What is the word doing in your life right now? What's it doing in my life? And we, you know, we mention this a lot. It's one of the glories of coming here to the Lord's Supper. You can examine yourself before you partake, and you can get back on where you need to be. This is a great blessing that the Lord gives us and something we need to take advantage of. Also, Matthew viewed the Lord as king in the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. How important was that to the disciples, these men from Galilee following the king, coming into Jerusalem, thinking that the kingdom was going to be set up? This was huge for them. Yet they were going to be disappointed because the Lord began to tell them that it was important that he be delivered up. And we got a little bit more progressive revelation for the apostles here. The apostles needed to understand that maybe there was going to be what some theologians call a parenthesis between his coming and his actual kingdom. And look at Matthew 27:11 here. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is, as you say." Yes, he was the king of the Jews, but what did he say? "My kingdom is not of this world." So right now the kingdom is being populated with people. But one thing I wanted to go back and talk about is we're sort of reviewing, and forgive me, but I thought this was really cool. One of the things about the king is that the king had no sin and could not be diverted from his mission. Even though he knew his kingdom was going to come later, he wouldn't be diverted from it. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the temptation of Christ, as some call his the test of his impeccability. I think Dave Erickson gave that sermon. His absence of sin. Notice, he went 40 days without food. He was physically at his weakest. He was tempted by the devil as to endurance. He was tempted as to finishing the fast the way that he would do it. He was tempted to turn rocks into bread so he could eat and satisfy his hunger. False tests, throw yourself off of the temple. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then an easy path to his kingdom, which is more apropos for what we've been talking about. Worship me, and I will give you everything. And what is Satan? Was it his to give? He's a usurper. He's been a usurper from the beginning. But bear in mind, these temptations were real. It's very important that they be real, because look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews says he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. So his temptation was very real, and when we're tempted, we can take great confidence that the Lord knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to feel that hunger for that bread. He knows what it's like to want to receive a kingdom but have to go through a lot of trials. And a lot of us today would like to skip some of the hard work that it takes to succeed. And that's how people end up in jail. That's how people end up in debt, because of gambling and all these different things. So Satan in the world would teach you that there's an easy way, but really not. The way to success is through hard work, and that's the way it is. Humility and hard work. And I want you to notice that in overcoming, he did what Adam and Eve did not. Remember, Adam is the first human, the head of the human race. He was given life, but when he sinned, he gave death. And in Adam, all die. But the Lord Jesus, because he overcame and because of who he is, true God, true man, he is life. And he gave life. He's the second Adam. He's the head of a new race. 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Another sermon we had was on the woes of Christ as part of, you know, under this heading of fulfilling his commission. The woes in Matthew chapter 23 were directed at the Jewish leaders of the day and condemned external religion. And there's something for us to take from that as well. We ourselves need to condemn external religion, because if we're going to be followers of Christ, if we're going to represent him in this world, we're like it says in 2 Corinthians, we're letters to be read by all. And how often does the world get a message that we don't want to deliver because we grow to be a little pharisaical, so maybe a little judgmental of people, get involved in gossip and these other things, wanting to set ourselves up a little bit higher, when it's true of us, and woe unto us for allowing that to happen. Okay. Another set of messages was on Matthew 24 and 25 concerning the end times, living in the light of his coming, something that's very important. The scripture teaches that there will be a time of tribulation, a seven-year tribulation. And the scripture teaches that the church is going to be saved from that. But I want you to bear something in mind, and it's important. That tribulation period, it's the wrath of God upon the world. What we have right now, it's not the wrath of God, it's the devil and the result of sin that's going on. Look at our fellow. We don't see it so much in America. Now, things are changing in the United States. Certainly there's persecutions that of some sort that's going on, but not like our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. Not like what's going on in Syria. You know, I follow somebody on Twitter, and she put this morning on an attack in Syria, and she showed a picture. Maybe you read about the attack on Damascus this morning, where like 9 people were killed, and it showed smoke coming out. And this is what these people are subjected to every day. And as the radical Islamicists take over, it's more and more difficult for Christians, and they either end up having to flee or they die. In many ways, they're going through great tribulation right now. But the great tribulation is going to be when the wrath of God is poured upon this earth. And then there's going to be, then the devil's really going to get upset. Then there's really going to be even more intense. And that's what we're being saved from. Okay? Many are going to lose their lives, but those who endure to the end will be saved, meaning that those who believe and do not take the mark of the beast will be saved. Because we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus. But sometimes we fall short. Sometimes Christians do deny. Peter denied the Lord. In a matter of speaking, the apostles denied the Lord when they ran. All through history, maybe even in our own lives, we have periods of denial that happen. But the difference with somebody who ultimately denies is that we repent. Peter repented. And I'm sure when you've had periods of denial, you've repented as well, or you're going to repent, whatever the case may be. And there's a great historical account of the martyrs of Oxford, if you heard of that, during the Reformation. Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, and Thomas Cranmer. These were people in the Anglican Church. And at the time of the Reformation, a queen took over in England who hated the Reformation and horribly persecuted the church. And this man, Thomas Cranmer, denied Christ. He signed a paper that denied some of the principles of the Reformation. And he came to regret it. And he turned. He turned back to the Lord. And as a result, he and these three men were burned at the stake. And one of the things that he did, if you know the story, do you know the story of Thomas Cranmer? What went into the fire first? That right hand that he used to deny the Lord. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do these things on our own, but the Holy Spirit and his power can help us. So this man, when he was thrust into the fire, did this as just his own personal penance before God, his own personal repentance. And they soon died, but he lived on today as an example to us all. What I'd like to do now, call up Jubals and a song. So in closing, let's take just a few moments to ask ourselves, what does the kingdom of the Lord mean to us? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you to live for the Lord Jesus today, to represent him as an ambassador in this world? What does it mean to you? And that's something we have to work out. We work it out, as it says in Philippians 2, as part of our own salvation. And only we know the answer. But I call on each of us, myself included, myself especially, to answer this question. What does the kingdom mean to us? What are we working for in this world? And then, right along with it, what mission has the Lord given you? Sometimes we think of these awesome works, going to another country, doing this, doing that. Well, what about your family? That's a mission that the Lord has given you, and that's the most important mission that the Lord has given you. So how, you know, do we need to be refocused in that way? But whatever that mission is, maybe your children are growing up, or maybe you've all agreed together to do something together, whatever it is. But what mission has the Lord given you? And are you doing it? Like Matthew, are we following the Lord with the call that he's given us? Next, have you fallen prey to a temptation and are diverted from that mission? That's part of that examination process that we talked about. And it doesn't even have to be some gross sin. It could be simply the way that you look at people or the way that I look at people. You know, it's easy sometimes as a Christian to look at somebody at work and see them mess their, you know, they're messing their lives up. They won't listen to you, and pretty soon you're thinking, thank God I'm not like that person. And who are you like then? Okay? So you got to be careful. I have to be careful. It's easy to get up on that pedestal. So that's the kind of temptations that divert us from the mission. Those are the kinds of temptations that we fall prey to, that our words become a noisy gong in the eye, in the ears of those that we try to give the gospel to. So we have to be on, we have to watch out for that. Also, is this a day for you to rededicate yourself to that mission? So as we examine ourselves, let's think of these points, and then whatever points the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart. Because we need to be focused. We need to be focused for the sake of our family, for the sake of our friends, and for the sake of our God, sake of our workplace. Because we do have a sanctifying effect on our workplace as well. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we just thank you for the great work of the gospel. We thank you for saving tax collectors. We thank you for saving people like us and empowering us with a mission, with a great calling, our Father. Yet it's so easy for us to be diverted for one reason or another. And may we use this time today, Father, to refocus, not to create ourselves in the image of someone, but to be the unique person that you have called us to be, oh Father. Because if we seek to follow somebody other than Christ, we're going to fail. So may it be Christ that we seek to follow. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the worship time this morning, the work of Jubal's, our Sunday school staff, and our nursery, and everybody, Father, who works to make this day happen. We just thank you, Father, and pray your blessing as we depart. As in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.